Good morning. Last week we finished up with Jacob blessing Pharaoh. And I gave you a challenge to go out into the world and bless people. Remember, own little blessing that we've been working on. We practiced it last week. And I'm curious to know what kind of results you had from sharing the blessing. So I've talked to a couple people already. I know of at least a couple of you that have some good results. So I just wanted to take just a minute and give you the opportunity to share if God did something or just blessed you by doing it, that you can share and bless the rest of us by your story. So anybody have, I think we got a microphone. Would you just hear this? Anybody have something they would like to share? Val? Of course.
I'll go first because Karen's is much more of a special story. Bob and I went up to Lowe's Home Improvement. We picked up some things, and as we were going in, now they have these little fellas outside that help you load freight into your trailer or whatever you're doing. But on the way in, we each had a little cross that Charlie handed out to. He gave us a handful, and hopefully he'll bring some that we can pass that out with the blessing. But we each had a little cross in our hand, and there was these two young fellas standing out there that are Lowe's employees. And we walked up to them, and Bob did his little, you know, handed it to him, touched him on his shoulder, and said, "May the Lord, you know, shine his face down upon you and be gracious and loving and kind." And didn't have it verbatim, the words, but the message of God's blessings and love was extended to those two young men. So Bob gave out his cross and touched the guy and rubbed his shoulder a little bit. And then I did it to the other little young fellow. And their faces, I mean, their faces just light up with, like, wow, you know, a blessing for me. And so I told him, my little spiel was, you know, I did the blessing, and then I said, you know, it blesses us to be able to bless you. And I said, I do hope that you all are blessed. And then when we came out with our load, they were all over us. Because Bob gave them a tip, too.
Well, I had forgotten about it till the end of the week. And then yesterday we went garage selling down in Marion, and I thought, oh my gosh, I didn't do it every day, so I'm going to catch up. So we'd go around, and when I'd buy something from somebody, I'd say, can I give you a blessing? And so I would give them the blessing, and most times they were just like, wow, that's so nice. And one lady I found lives right on my road. She's like, I'm in Spruce Pine, too. I'm on Rockledge Road. I'm like, me too, you know, so I'm going to try to go see her. And then we went to a restaurant, and we talked to the lady, and we said, we'd like to give you a blessing, Linda.
The waitress,
yeah. And she was getting ready to take her break and said, can we give you a blessing before you go? And we gave her the blessing, and she said, thank you. She said, my husband, we just found out he has prostate cancer, and his name is Sam. And she said, I just needed to hear that today. And so I told her we would pray for Sam and Linda today, and she's a Christian. And then she blessed us by telling us about her grandson, who's only 3 years old, and had saw a lady hunched over. And she went and asked her, what's wrong? And she said that she had arthritis, and she was very severely hunched over. And he prayed for her, and she had to go into the bathroom, and she just cried. And when she came out, she said, I will never forget your little boy, your grandson, blessing me for the rest of my life. I'll never forget that. So I don't think we realize the power we have in blessing something and what they might have gone through that day or they're going through. But it was, and then we prayed for another guy at a flea market, and he just looked so downcast. And I didn't know that Kurt started to bless him, and he was kind of walking away from Kurt. And I said, can I give you a blessing? And Kurt says, you got in on my blessing. I was trying to bless him. So I caught up. I got about 6 blessings in yesterday. But it blessed me because people were really touched by it.
Thank you. Anybody else have something they'd like to share? I want to give you an opportunity. Bless us with your blessing. The little boy, the 3-year-old, you can just hear a little three-year-old saying this. The way he said it to the lady with the arthritis, he walked up to her and said, "Why are you punched over?" Which, you know, you don't say that to people. And she, yeah, if three-year-olds, that's right. And she told him she had arthritis, and he said, "I pray for you," just like that. And she was really, really moved by it. So we got blessed by sharing the blessing with our waitress, and she was blessed by it. And the point that is, so much ministry can come out of this just by opening the door and just by starting a conversation. And who wants to reject a blessing? You don't have to worry about somebody rejecting you. It's not going to happen. It's just like if you were walking around giving out $100 bills. Nobody's going to yell at you for giving them a $100 bill, right? And they're not going to yell at you for blessing them too. And look at just these couple stories, you know, how it opens up the door for ministry. And that's what we're supposed to be doing. So it's just a great way to do it. Now, I know that the fear some of you have is, I can't remember the verse. I could get started, but I can't finish it or whatever. Well, even if you just say, "The Lord bless you and keep you," that's nice right there. People like to hear that. And one other story, Dave and Alice, they made some cards back there on the table. So if you want to have a card, which, you know, it's printed right on there, so you don't have to worry about forgetting it or whatever, you can read it to them off the card, and then you can give them a card after you share the blessing with them so that they can in turn share it with somebody else. And it, you know, helped give you the confidence to know what you're saying and to read it and all. And Charles has some crosses that he's making. You going to bring some next week?
Yes. I told several people the Lord bless you and keep you.
Yeah.
And I got a lot of different reactions. All favorable.
Okay.
One in particular to a widow friend of mine, she broke down and cried. And a lot of my older friends, it was a look of shock.
Why is that?
Because they're my older friends. Back in my former life.
Okay. That's what I was getting at. It was the source of the blessing that shocked them more than the blessing itself. Yeah. Okay. Now, what was the one Dave had? Do you remember? He told us about it. When we had dinner the other night?
Yes.
It'll come to me. I got a little block right now. But he shared the blessing with somebody too.
Yes, and I know there were tears came down from her eyes when you shared with
him. If it comes to you throughout the morning here, let me know. And if it comes to me, I'll throw it in there too. But it's just a great way to share it, share your faith, really, and to open up a door for conversation. And what I like to say after I say the blessing is to people is, if I can, I put my hand on their shoulder like you were talking about, Val, and I'll just say, that blessing will stick to you. You will remember the blessing. It will affect your life. It will stick to you. And that's what Scripture says. It says that it'll stick to them, and it sticks to us too. We were having dinner at the name of the place, I can't think of it.
Heff's.
And the waitress was kind of busy because it was a lot of people and weren't a lot of waitresses there. But I hadn't got one in for the day yet, and I wanted to get in the blessing to her. So she had given us the check, and I had signed it. And she was getting ready to pick it up, and I knew I wasn't going to see her again. You know, so she was walking off, and I said, "Oh, I got to tell you something." And she says, "What is it?" And she's literally leaning away from me, like she's got the tray, like, "What is it?" You know. And I says, "I want to give you a blessing." And she said, "Okay." So I read the blessing to her. She's leaning away from me the whole time, And Lord bless you and keep you, make his face shine upon you, be gracious to you. Lord, turn his face towards you and give you peace. And at the end, she straightened up and she said, thank you. I appreciate that. I needed to hear that. And then she took off and did her thing. But it made her stop. It made her think about, you know, the blessing itself. And I told her, I said, now that you're busy and all, I said, but that blessing is going to stick to you tonight. And Yeah, exactly. Yeah. So little things like that. And one little funny thing, Karen touched on it, but she didn't tell you the whole story. When we were at the flea market and she had bought some dishes from a guy, and she said, this guy looks so depressed and discouraged because he's got all these dishes and he doesn't want to pack them up again. And she said, I think I'll buy the dishes from him. So, and then she says, you know, he needs the blessing. That might lift up his spirits. I said, yeah, you're probably right. So I'm getting the box of dishes that she bought, and I'm putting them in the car, and he's standing there. They were cheap. Yeah, they were cheap dishes. But anyway, I'm putting the dishes in the car, and I say to him, you know what? And he says, what? I said, I'll give you a blessing. The Lord bless you and keep you. And I had no sooner gotten those words out of my mouth than she comes walking around the car. She says, the Lord bless you and keep you and make his face shine. She gives him the whole blessing, and he turns around and says, well, thank you. That's very nice. And I says, you know, you just stole my blessing from me. I said, I was just getting ready to do that. So we got a good laugh out of that. But anyway, we had some competition going on. We were trying to outdo each other. But it does have an impact on people. So let me challenge you to keep on doing it. It's not a one-week thing. Take a card, a couple cards back there if you need some help, if you want to help you to memorize it or give you confidence when you do it. But you will. I promise you, nobody is going to say, no, you can't give me a blessing, or stay out of, mind your own business or whatever. No, it moves people. It touches people. And it opens the door for God, you know, to do something through your life. So that's my review of last week. I'm encouraged by the response. If you continue to get responses that you want to share, by all means, you can share next week or the week after, whatever. But let's move into chapter 47 of Genesis. And it says there in verse 11, I think we left off in verse 10. So Joseph settled his father and his brothers in Egypt and gave them property in the best part of the land in the district of Ramesses, as Pharaoh had directed him. And what I mentioned to you, I think I mentioned to it last week, mentioned to you, is that this chapter, I believe, as we've seen, Joseph is a picture of Jesus throughout this whole story. This, I believe, this chapter is a picture of the millennium that is going to take place. And we see here Joseph settling his father and his brothers in the best part of Egypt, the land of Goshen. And just as Joseph is a picture of Jesus, Egypt is a picture of the world. In several parts of the Bible, we see Egypt as a picture of the world. And the millennium is going to take place on the world. It's not in heaven or anything. It's actually physically on the world. And what we're going to see in Scripture is that the Jews, at that time, during the millennium, they're given the best part of the land. They're given the whole area of Canaan. And if you looked at a map, you know, with the continents dividing, and you see how they can kind of fit together like a jigsaw puzzle, if you put them all together, Israel is right in the center of the landmass. So, you know, Scriptures say that Israel is the center of the world. And I think that's what it's talking about. And in that center is going to be the piece of land that God gives the Jews during the millennium. It will be the same territory that he promised way back, actually the part of Scripture that we're coming up to. When Moses separates the different sections of the promised land, and he gives them to the 12 tribes, that's what's going to be the land given to the Jews at that time. So we just see a little picture of this here now. Joseph settling his brothers into Egypt. He's giving them the best part of the land, just as the Jews will be given the best part of the land during the millennium. And you might ask, well, that doesn't seem fair. Why should the Jews get the best part of the whole world? And we're going to be treating them differently. They're going to be like a royal priesthood. We will be going to their land for special occasions and celebrations and festivals and things like that. And the question you might ask is, well, why are they treated better than the other people on the face of the earth at the time? Well, I think you'd have to take that up with God. That's what he says. He says they're going to be treated special. But if you look at the way they've been treated for the last 4,000 years, you might say it's about time that they got some preferential treatment, because they have been constantly attacked. They have been persecuted throughout, not just in our time, but all, not just in the Holocaust, but throughout all time, the Jews are being persecuted. They're even persecuted today, right now. You bring up a matter in the United Nations, that's Israel's on one side of the vote. They'll all vote against them every time. The nations hate the Jews, and I think that's a spiritual thing. I think Satan's behind it. But this is going to be the time that they will receive favor in the eyes of the world, and it will be, I think, long overdue. In fact, they'll be coming out of the tribulation when this happens, and they will also be being persecuted in the tribulation. So that's what's going to happen. And then verse 12, it says, Joseph also provided his father and his brothers and all his father's household with food according to the number of the children. This, I think, speaks to his 12, the 12 sons of Jacob, and it speaks to the 12 areas of land that they're going to get to. Verse 13, it says, there was no food, however, in the whole region because the famine was severe. Both Egypt and Canaan wasted away because of the famine. And Joseph collected all the money that was to be found in Egypt and Canaan in payment for the grain they were buying. And he brought it to Pharaoh's palace. So what's going on in this actual story is people are literally coming with whatever money they have. They're starving. And they're giving all this money to Joseph. And he basically collects all of the tangible money that's in Egypt and even in the surrounding lands. Why is this a picture of the millennial kingdom? Because I believe, that there won't be any need for money in the millennial kingdom. Because Jesus is going to be providing us with everything we need. And money has been such a snare to so many people, so many cultures, that it's, you know, it's the root, the love of money is the root of all evil, Scripture says. So I think what we're seeing here is a picture of the millennial kingdom where money is no longer going to be an issue. So Joseph gets the money taken out of the economy. There is no more money in the Egyptian economy. And I think that's what's going to happen in the millennial kingdom too. In verse 15, it says, when all the money of the people of Egypt and Canaan was gone, all Egypt came to Joseph and said, give us food. Why should we die before your eyes? Our money's all gone. Joseph then says, bring your livestock. I will sell you food in exchange for your livestock, since your money's gone. So they brought their livestock to Joseph, and he gave them food in exchange for their horses and their sheep and their goats and their cattle and their donkeys. And he bought them through that year with food in exchange for all the livestock. So what's the second thing that's happening? Money's all gone. Now Joseph buys up all what we might call chattels or personal assets. Things other than physical money, but everything that we own, our cars and our clothes and our doodads and computers and all these kind of things. So Joseph is eliminating something else that I think perhaps will be eliminated in the millennial kingdom. Jesus will not want our loyalties divided. And without the need for money, there won't be as many needs for things to buy, and we will be satisfied, I think, with our food, our clothing, and our shelter. So I believe this is a picture of what's going to be happening. Well, still not done. Verse 18. When that year was over, they came to him the following year and said, "We cannot hide from our Lord the fact that since our money is gone and our livestock belongs to you, there's nothing left for our Lord except our bodies and our land. Why should we perish before your eyes? We and our land as well. Buy us and our land in exchange for food, and we with our land will be in bondage to Pharaoh. Give us seeds so that we may live and not die, and that the land may not become detestable." So Joseph bought all the land in Egypt for Pharaoh. The Egyptians, one and all, sold their fields because the famine was too severe for them, and the land became Pharaoh's. So the cash is gone, personal assets are gone, now the land is totally gone. And then it says, and Joseph reduced the people to servitude from one end of the Egypt to the other. So their very freedom is gone. So Joseph is in control of everything now. And Scripture tells us that in the millennial kingdom, Jesus is going to be in control of everything. He's going to be literally a king on earth. And he's going to control everything we do. Being a just and righteous king, it's going to be good for us. And but again, I think this is the picture of it. If you had a King James Bible, it actually says not that he reduced the people from servitude from one end of Egypt to the other, but it says that he relocates the people. So he's moving people around, maybe moving people that are clustered together in the city, so to speak, and moving them out more into the country. And why would he do this? Why would Joseph relocate the people? Again, I think it's a picture of the millennium. Jesus, during the millennium, will not want the people to make the same mistake they made during the times of the Tower of Babel. Remember what happened there. People were gathered together, and as a result of them not wanting to disperse and populate the world as God told them to, they became, as a group, they wanted to create something permanent and kind of create their own God. That's what the Tower of Babel was all about. So they said, let's stick together and build this tower. And God, as a result of it, scattered them. And that's what I think is going to happen during the millennium. The people are going to be scattered around a lot more so as opposed to being big clusters in cities. It does say in verse 22, however, he did not buy the land of the priests because they received a regular allotment from Pharaoh and had enough food enough from the allotment Pharaoh gave them. That's why they didn't sell their land. Now, how does this verse fit into the millennium? Well, these were not the kind of priests when we think of Hebrew priests. That hadn't started yet. That won't come, until Moses comes around. These are the secular priests, the priests of Egypt at the time. And we would call them pagan priests. And they received, their special preference from Pharaoh because they served under him. During the millennium, it's going to be a wonderful time. It's going to be a time when Satan is bound for that 1,000 years. He's not going to have any influence or impact on civilization. But nonetheless, even with Satan out of the picture, there is going to be some people who are going to want to do their own thing, and they're not going to want to worship God. They're not going to want to be what we would call Christians. They're going to want to be pagans, even during this perfect time when God sets up this perfect economy, and they're still going to want to do their own thing. And I think that's who these priests represents at the time. Verse 23, Joseph said to the people, "Now that I've bought you and your land today for Pharaoh, here is seed for you so you can plant it in the ground. But when the crop comes in, give a fifth of it to Pharaoh. The other four-fifths you can keep for yourself. That's food for yourselves and your household and your children." So we see here Joseph setting up kind of a 20% tithe, which is very similar to the Jewish tithe, which we covered a few months ago. I don't know if you remember, but the Jewish tithe is 23 1/3%. And that 3 1/3% is a 3-year 10% tithe that you give to the poor. I don't know if you remember that or not. But it's interesting that here it's only a 20% tithe. There is no tithe for the poor because there are no poor during the millennium. There's no need to give to the poor. There won't be any poor. So it really kind of fits together good. They say in verse 25, now they're in servitude now. They've given up everything to Joseph. You would think they would be a little upset because they've lost everything. But listen to what they say, verse 25. You have saved our lives, they said. May we find favor in the eyes of our Lord. We will be in bondage to Pharaoh. So they're happily accepting the terms. They understand the motivation behind what Joseph's doing, and they know that he's saving their lives, and they're happy about it. They're looking at the bigger picture, and I think that's what's going to happen again during the millennium. Verse 26, so Joseph established as a law concerning the land of Egypt, still in force today, that a fifth of the produce belongs to Pharaoh. It was only the land of the priests that did not become Pharaoh's land. So they're not begrudging the 20%. They're actually happy about it. They don't have worries. They have their food. They're okay. And of course, the famine is getting ready to come to an end. Now, verse 27. We're about to wrap up here. Now, the Israelites settled in Egypt in the region of Goshen, and they acquired property there, and they were fruitful, and they increased greatly in number. It won't take long before they will outpopulate the rest of Egypt. So the Jews thrived in this situation, just as they will thrive during the millennium too. And then it says in verse 28, Jacob lived in Egypt for 17 years, and the years of his life at that time were 147. So Jacob lives to be 147 years old. And it's interesting that the first 17 years of his life, he gets to spend with Joseph. And now, it says he lives in Egypt for 17 years. So the last 17 years of his life, he gets to spend with Joseph. I think this may have just been a special blessing that God gave the two of these. They got to spend the beginning and the end of Jacob's life together. Verse 29, when the time drew near for Israel to die, he called his son Joseph and said to him, if I have found favor in your eyes, put your hand under my thigh and promise that you will show me kindness and faithfulness. I've often wondered what this looks like when he says, put your hand under my thigh. Well, you can't go inside the leg, so it has to be under the leg, right? So he's saying to Joseph, Joseph, I'm sitting in this chair or I'm laying in bed or whatever. Put your hand underneath my leg. Now, that would be kind of uncomfortable, wouldn't it? I don't know. Culturally, I assuming that's the way they used to do things, I don't know why they did it, but I know that if somebody came to me and said, put your hand under my leg, I want you to promise me something, I would pay attention to what he said because I want to get my hand out from under there as soon as possible. I think it connotes some the seriousness, like he's holding you there. You can't go until you hear what I have to say and you make this solemn promise. So that's what Joseph does. So, okay, Dad, you know, puts his hand under the leg and here's what Jacob says, asks him to do. Do not bury me in Egypt, but when I rest with my fathers, carry me out of Egypt and bury me where they are buried. I will do as you say, Joseph said. Swear to me, Jacob said. Then Joseph swore to him. And Israel worshipped as he leaned on the top of his staff. So Jacob's life is about to come to an end. Our story of Joseph is about to come to an end. I believe this is the picture of the end of the millennium. So what do you mean by that? What is Jacob's desire? He's enjoyed his time in Egypt. It has been fruitful. His sons will reproduce and grow into a mighty nation there. But in his heart, he didn't want to be there. He wanted to be home. He wanted to go back home. And Egypt represents the world. It's not his home. Even though it was very pleasant for him the last 17 years of his life, it didn't represent home. What is home? Home is heaven. Jacob wants to go to heaven. Even in the millennium, and I believe we will all experience the millennium. While it will be nicer than it is right here, right now, it still won't be home. And the reason it won't be home is because we will still have people around us who are not followers of Christ. And we will long to be with Jesus and to be only with people who are followers of Christ. So that's kind of covered in Revelation 20. If you want to see a picture of millennium, if you want to see what it's like, you can read that. But it's going to be a place where, as nice as it is, there's still going to be people who choose not to follow Christ. I mentioned earlier that Satan would be excluded from the millennial kingdom. The Bible says he's going to be bound for 1,000 years, but then it says at the end of the 1,000 years, he's going to be loosed for a short period of time. Why is he going to be released for a short period of time? He's going to have the opportunity to influence the world yet once again. And all of these people who have made it through the millennium, ignoring God, ignoring Jesus, not giving their heart to Jesus, are going to be given a choice to follow Jesus or to follow Satan. And they will follow Satan. God will not force any of us into his kingdom. He's going to give us all a choice, and that's what is going to happen at the end of the millennial kingdom. They're going to be given a choice because he doesn't want a forced love. He wants us to follow him because we love him. And that, I believe, is the proof. The millennium is the proof of the depravity of mankind, the depravity of all of us. We are, in our very nature, we are sinful. And during the millennial kingdom, even though Satan will not be present, we will still have that sinful nature. And it is something that, as we close, we should take seriously, our sinful nature. Because now we have Satan influences and we have our sinful nature. And we just need to be careful that we starve that sinful nature. We profess our loyalty and our love to Jesus Christ, and we do not give Satan that opportunity to work in our lives. So that finishes up chapter 47. So we only got 2 chapters left. Next week, Joseph will be here next week, my Joseph, because that's when Karen and I are going to go to Alaska. And the week after that, when I come back, we will go through chapter 48, which is the last words of Jacob. You might remember he gathers his 12 sons around, and I can loosely say he blesses them. But really what he says is not a blessing to many of his sons. It's more like a curse. And we're going to look at these 12 prophecies, I think is the best way to say it, about Joseph's sons. So if you want to read ahead and look into that and see if you can figure out what is God trying to do here through Jacob. Why is he saying these things? There is a reason. And we'll find out that reason when we come back. But let's close in prayer now. Father, thank you for once again opening the scriptures to us. I thank you for the challenge that we've all had to share the blessing that we see in Numbers chapter 6 with people as we go throughout the day, and how it's opened up opportunities to share our faith and to bless people and to be blessed ourselves. Lord, we have gone through this section today, which appears to be a picture of the millennium, the perfect world that you're going to set up for us. But we still realize even that perfect world, Lord, we do have the sinful nature that we need to deal with. So I pray that we would rely on you. We would not rely on ourselves. We would constantly be coming to you, confessing our sins to you and our sinful nature, and relying on the blood of Jesus Christ that was shed for us on the cross for our salvation and not our own works. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.